Good morning, Shelbyville Church. It's good to see you here this morning. It's good to be back in our church. Seems that everybody was so distant during the past few weeks. So James pointed out that tomorrow is Father's Day, but I'm going to start out today by giving you a quiz. Are you ready? Tom's ready. What was yesterday? What did yesterday commemorate? Juneteenth. Yeah, good for you. You guys have heard of Juneteenth. What was Juneteenth? What did Juneteenth celebrate? Yeah, so Tom says the Emancipation Proclamation that was given by Abraham Lincoln, but it was given back in April or sometime. How come this is celebrated in June? I guess the story is that the message never got to Texas. And they never got the message that their slaves were freed until much later. That's why they celebrate it on June the 19th. So that celebrated the end of slavery. The basis of slavery was racism. Did racism end back with that proclamation? Evidently not, still alive and kicking. The murder of George Floyd, the ensuing demonstrations, tearing down statues, riots, looting, remind us that racism is not dead. Racism is alive and well. It's still a very big problem in our society. And it's not just the society here in the USA, but throughout the world. Racism and prejudice, which is the underlying problem of racism, is throughout the whole world. We think of ethnic cleansing, where one nation tries to wipe out whole groups of people. There have been wars fought over racial issues. There are religious fanaticism, which one religious group fights another one, all based on prejudice. And our topic for today is, how does God look at prejudice? How does God look at racism? This is something which you and I need to deal with. Not one of us here grew up as a slave. We are a very white church. Our socioeconomic group is very unified. But there are problems in this world, and a lot of them we need to think more deeply about because they are so ingrained. They are so ingrained as a part of our culture. We need to try to see the human race as God sees it. The self-serving principle that underlies racism, it also extends to CEOs, chief executive officers, leading companies who vote themselves massive salaries while their workers struggle to make ends meet. The basis of racism is that one group oppresses another group so that the first group can retain their privilege and their social advantage. The Jews in Jesus' day were racists. I'm sure you've read in the Bible how they considered themselves the chosen of God, and they looked down their noses at every other racial group. The Hutus in Rwanda fight against the Tutsis in their tribal warfare. The Zulus and the Xhosa have their tribal battles. Sunnis fight with Shiites. The people of Qatar look down their long noses at any foreigner who steps onto their land. I have a friend at work who's worked for a while in the country of Qatar as a contract worker. They went to install some equipment. And he was saying that he was so glad to leave that country. He says that all those people look down on any foreigner. They treat them like dirt. This is the essence of racism. Racism is institutionalized prejudice. I feel like I personally have seen racism from both sides of the equation. I grew up as a child in privileged South Africa, as in apartheid South Africa. Apartheid means separateness or apartness. It's Dutch. Dutch is a Dutch word. So I swam in whites-only beaches. I went to whites-only schools. I used whites-only toilets, public toilets. I received a lot of preferential treatment as a white person growing up in South Africa. Over time, the balance of power has shifted to a black-run countries. I've lived in Zambia, Malawi, Zimbabwe, and as these countries have become black-owned and black-run, I have seen how they have instituted exactly the same racist discrimination against white people in order to retain their own power and their own social advantage. I have felt racial hatred against myself for no other reason than I was white. I have been accused as a spy because I was white, not because of any other reason. I have been told by a person seething with rage, if I had a gun, I would shoot you right now. That is racial hatred. That is racial prejudice. And racial prejudice is something which God does not stand. The Bible tells us, I'm going to read from Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately corrupt. Who can understand it? So do we harbor prejudice against others? Do we have a problem of racism in our own heart? This is what we are going to try to discuss today. Jesus faced racism in his day, and he faced it head on. I'm hoping that us too will face racism head on. Prejudice, what is that? If you pass the word, you try to take it apart, you realize that prejudice is pre-judgment. As children and I have discussed in Sabbath school the meaning of prejudice. Prejudice is pre-judgment. I am coming to a conclusion before I have all the facts. Prejudice is based on ignorance, poor understanding. We are ignorant of other groups. We are ignorant of their way of life. We're ignorant of their social condition. We're ignorant of the struggles they have and the struggles they face. We see that they are different. And so we may fear that these other groups, these other people, are going to upset our cherished way of life. And so what we do, in a selfish way, try to protect ourselves from this perceived threat. The part of the problem of prejudice is not that we have reasoned out this problem. The problem of prejudice is that it's an emotion. It comes from our gut, and this fear is a response. It's something which we haven't thought out. And so we end up making decisions, we end up making rules and laws which are based on the way we feel and not the way we know is true and right. The Jewish people considered themselves to be the chosen people of God. They had good reason to believe that, because I read in Deuteronomy 14:2, it says, "For thou," and God is talking to the Jews, "for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord has chosen thee to be his own treasure out of all the peoples that are upon the face of the earth." Wouldn't that make you feel good? God has chosen me as his chosen people. So the problem arises when the Jews assumed that all other people were excluded from the favor of God. Samaritan people were one of these Gentile groups that the Jews looked down their noses on, and they despised them with true racist fervor. But the interesting thing is that Jesus used a Samaritan to teach a very important lesson which you and I can learn. The question was asked of Jesus. This is a question that you and I might have on our own hearts. I know I do. The question was asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Isn't that a good question? What must I do to inherit eternal life? This is something that needs to be answered for you and I. Jesus gave this teacher of the law a surprising answer. I am going to read it to you. It comes from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. If you want to follow along, feel free. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. This is Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. Luke chapter 10, 25 through 37. I'm going to start reading in Luke 10 in verse 25. I'm going to start in verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus answered him, "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" Jesus says, "Go to the Bible. What do you read there?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." The teacher of the law, so this is what the teacher of the law answered. "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, he told him a little story. A man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. And he went to him, and he bandaged his wounds. He poured on oil and wine, and he put the man on his own donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert of the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." I picked this story as an example of Jesus dealing with racism because it deals with the way the Jews treated Samaritans. Samaritans were considered beneath the goodwill of God. A person cannot love God. The very first commandment that the man summarized the whole scripture, love the Lord your God with all your heart. The very first part of this says that a person cannot love God with all his heart and not love his neighbor. The scripture teaches, if anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For whoever does not love a brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. That comes from 1 John 4:20. Our love for God happens to be the prerequisite to loving our neighbor. If we truly love God, we will love our neighbor. Jesus shows us in the story that we are all, every one of us, black people, white people, indifferent people, are all neighbors in the eyes of God. And he shows us that we are to treat our neighbors with love and compassion. It's an interesting twist to the story that the one who showed compassion was in fact the victim of the Jews' racial prejudice. Jesus shows that the requirements of being loving apply equally to both the victim and the oppressor. Nobody is exempt. If all, the victim and the oppressor, apply the principles of love, the problem of racism will simply disappear. I think it is safe to assume that the priest and the Levite who passed by felt sympathy for the man who had fallen, their fallen Israelite fellow citizen. But they had sympathy, but they did not have compassion. I want to try to draw a distinction between sympathy and compassion. The priest walking past may have looked at this poor victim and he may have thought to himself, "What a sad end. Look at all that blood." But he did nothing to help him. That is sympathy without compassion. The Samaritan, on the other hand, did not even try to make excuses, but he was moved to action. He treated the Jewish man's wounds. He put them on his donkey. He took him to a place of safety. He had compassion. Compassion makes sympathy on its own look lame and weak. So what is your responsibility towards your fellow human? Jesus teaches us, show him compassion. Do what you can to lift him up. That is the love of God. That is the love that God has shown us. There are a few scriptures which show us that all men are seen as equals, as God's equals. The first example I want to use is the example of Peter. Peter was a racist. Peter was one of Jesus' disciples, but he believed that the Jews were the chosen race and that Gentiles were beneath the love of God. It took God some personal one-on-one teaching for Peter to teach him that. It involved a sheet. A sheet came out of heaven filled with unclean beasts. He was given the instruction, kill them and eat them. And Peter said, no, I can't do that. And so Peter was taught an important lesson that God does not treat one person clean and another person unclean. Every one of us are unclean in the eyes of God. Every one of us needs to be transformed. We need to be changed by God. Peter learned his lesson. I read in Acts 10, 34 through 35. It says, then Peter began to speak. And this was, Peter was given the commission to go to some Gentiles and give them the message, give them the good news of salvation. Jesus told them, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. So God wants to see a transformation. He wants to see a change in our lives, regardless of your national origin. In our scripture, James read to us Galatians 3, 28 and 29. Paul says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. Now the Greeks were considered Gentiles. The Jews thought they were beneath the favor of God. Paul says, there is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and you are heirs according to the promise. Paul says that anything about you as a person doesn't matter to God. You are all eligible for the grace and the forgiveness of God. It's interesting that Paul also mentioned male and female. You know, in Paul's day, there was a lot of sexism. You know, the women were kept, considered as a lower class in society. Sometimes that's even seen today. And he points out that God does not see you as different or inferior or in any way unsuitable for the hope of redemption. In God's eyes, we are all equal. Paul goes on to say, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses on all who calls him. That's from Romans 10, verse 12. There is something common between a Jew and a Gentile. There is something common between a white person and a black person, between a rich person and a poor person, male and female. We are all sinners. We are all in need of God's grace. Our only hope is to come humbly before our God and to be put right with him through Jesus Christ. Micah 6:8 summarizes this. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. This is, O human, what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. So how do we as a church stack up? If you look in this church, as I mentioned earlier, we are all white. We are all from the same kind of social group, and we feel comfortable with each other. People tend to stick with others who are more comfortable, they feel comfortable with. I don't get invited to my fellow work mates' alcohol-fueled parties. They won't feel comfortable with me around. I might give them some advice on alcoholism. And so it is with us. We tend to stick with people we feel comfortable with. But God says that your relationship with God does not matter who you are. And I heard recently that our church, us, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, is the most, you know, I can find that statement here. Did you know that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is the most racially diverse religious group in the whole of the USA? That's an interesting statistic. I went ahead and Googled it to check it out for myself. And not only are we the most racially diverse religious group, we are the most, but we are more racially diverse than even people who say, I have no religion. We are even more diverse than them. The Seventh-day Adventist Church in the USA is 37% white, 32% black, 8% Asian, 8% other, and 15% Latino. There is no religious group in the USA more diverse than our church here. If you look at our worldwide church, you will see the same statistics. Our churches in other countries follow the same statistics. Every person is welcome to step into our church. Every person is in need of the grace and the love of God, regardless of where you came from and what your current situation in life is. Let us consider the age to come. We see a picture of what heaven will be like. What is heaven going to be like? Is heaven going to be racially diverse? And I'm going to read from Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 10. This is a view of heaven. A great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne, before the Lamb of God. I hope that as a church, we will represent every tribe, every nation, every language, and that we will stand in gratitude for what God has done for us, for our personal need, from what God has done for us. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's my prayer for you today.